I like that reminder. We do need our batteries charged on a regular basis. Our spiritual batteries need to be recharged, and the best place to do that here is here in the house of the Lord. If you want to turn with me, we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read a passage from this chapter, and I want to continue to our look at our Bible basics. And this morning, I want us to think about the biblical subject of how we are saved. And you may ask yourself the question this morning, why is it so important for me to understand how I'm saved? Is it by my works or my deeds or by the grace of God? Well, what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, and I think that's our great hope and our great confidence, and what, to borrow what Brother Jimmy said in his prayer, what helps us keep our spiritual batteries recharged is a correct understanding of how we are saved, how we are delivered from this sin-cursed world. And I use 2 Timothy chapter 1 as our opening passage this morning because we have the Apostle Paul writing a young man that was fearful. He possibly was discouraged, as we all get discouraged in our lives as ministers of the gospel. We get discouraged as we try to seek and serve the Lord and have those seasons in life where we wonder if what I am doing is worth it. Am I making any kind of difference? It seems that everything around me, it just continues the way it's always been or spinning out of control. Well, Paul is going to remind us that a solid belief in the full, complete, and finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a source of great hope and a source of great boldness for us as we live out our lives here in this world. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. Paul writes Timothy, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now listen in the next verse here. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest," he says, "by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And finally he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful message of hope. And hopefully you've read this passage and you've already got the answer to the question that we're looking at this morning of how we are saved. But this was a great source of encouragement for the Apostle Paul. Paul, in the midst of all of his difficulties and what he would call here afflictions, he was able to not only move forward in his own life and his own ministry in boldness, but he was able to use these truths to encourage other folks. He says here, "I know whom I have believed," and he says, "I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul had a big God theology. He believed that God was able to take care of the difficulties that he would encounter in his service to the Lord, because that's the same one that has saved him and called him with a holy calling. I hope that encourages you this morning in the midst of the unique battles that you're fighting. I know it encourages me every morning to understand how we are saved. But I want us to look, as we look at these Bible basics this morning, I want us to look at some of the differing ideas and again take that comparative line as we've looked at other world religions and then compare it with what Scriptures say. And along those lines, last weekend, there are certain religious folks out in the world that will make national news and make world news, and Pope Francis is one of those individuals that when he makes a statement, it's generally covered in your major news networks and mainstream media. And last Saturday, it was interesting, as I was pondering and studying the message this week, Pope Francis said something that, you know, just didn't get him headlines in major news outlets, but he made some statements that really set ablaze the rest of the religious world. And I copied the quote here. Here's what he said. I believe it was last Saturday. He was speaking to a group of young folks. I can't remember where it was, but he made this statement. He says, all religions are paths to God. He says, I'll use an analogy. They are like different languages that express the divine, but God is for everyone. And therefore, we are all God's children. But my God is more important than yours? Is it true? There is only one God. He says, religions are like languages, paths to reach God. Some Sikh, some Muslim, some Hindu, and some Christian. And he said that, and it really set ablaze much of the rest of the religious world. And they were infuriated at the statement that he made. And you know, what Pope Francis said here was not doctrinally accurate, but I want you to see, if you go back and you see the statements that other folks made as well, they weren't doctrinally accurate as well, because the folks that were infuriated over what he said concerning God, they have a viewpoint that salvation, that we're going to go to heaven, we're going to be saved based off of some sort of work that we do. Now, he was saying, well, all religions lead to God. Now, his faith is not doctrinally accurate. The Roman Catholic Church is a very works-based system. But then those that were arguing against him, that came from all kinds of different religious orders, they were infuriated because they seek heaven on a works-based system as well. So, you know, to borrow the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right. And as you read things here, I mean, I think I would, if I had to pick one, what Pope Francis says here is more comforting than the ones that were infuriated that say, well, if people are of these other faiths, then they're just damned to hell, which was essentially what they were alluding to. But I want to say again, both of them are not biblically accurate. And that's such as it is in the religious world that we live in today. World religions, the Islamic faith, it believes in a works-based system. We mentioned that last Sunday a little bit, that if you have to follow the five pillars of Islam, and once you do that, you will enter into a paradise. There's certain works that they expect. And there's certain behaviors, certain sins that if you commit them according to their religion, you have no hope at all of ever working your way out of it. There's that idea. We talked about the Hindu religion where they don't have this great concept of an afterlife, but they have this idea that if you do enough good works, you can be reincarnated into a better caste or a better life circumstance the next time around. And their goal is to do enough good work so they can work their way up the system. They have this idea of devotion and righteous living and spiritual knowledge, but it's a works-based system. The Buddhist faith, this idea of the Buddhist faith and the Eightfold Path is a way of living in such a way where they can achieve, ultimately the hope is to achieve nirvana, this state of liberation and this state of freedom from sufferings and being reincarnated here in this world. It's a works-based system as well. Judaism, the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, is a works-based system. They don't put as much emphasis on the afterlife, but they put this emphasis on doing these good works in hopes of something better. Follow the commandments of God. All of them are works-based systems. That's the theme that I want you to see here as we look at the major, just an overview. This isn't any way whatsoever a comprehensive study of all the world religions. But I want you to see the theme. They're based on works in some form or some fashion. Well, you go into the realm of Christianity, and what's the predominant viewpoint amongst Christians in the world today? A works-based system. We mentioned Pope Francis and the statement that he made. The Roman Catholic Church, they believe that salvation is contingent upon keeping certain sacraments, being baptized into the church and doing good works. And there's these things that are necessary for salvation. The Eastern Orthodox Church, they believe along similar lines, and they even have this idea that as disciples, we need to seek to become more like God in order to be saved. There's a whole realm in that that could be discussed. The more that you're like God, the more chance that you'll earn your way into heaven. And there runs the spectrum with that. The Methodist faith, they have this idea, they believe in grace, but they also believe in works. They believe that it takes the grace of God, but there's these works that you have to do. The Baptists that we have as our neighbors, we have Baptist churches in a number of places. They believe in the grace of God, but they believe that you have to make a decision in order to be saved. And within these different religions, there's the idea that you can lose your salvation. If you don't do enough good works, you can lose your salvation. Even the Reformed tradition in Christianity, the quote-unquote Calvinists, they believe in the sovereignty of God, and that group expresses strongly their belief in the sovereignty of God, but they have this idea that all of God's elect will hear and believe the gospel. And they really have what I like to call a backdoor works type of system that, well, if you don't embrace and believe the gospel, you weren't one of the elect, and if you don't have manifest enough fruits, then you must be a false professor or never was at all. Again, I want you to see, what is the pattern there? Works-based systems. The Pentecostal church, works-based systems. The Seventh-day Adventist church, they have this work-based system. There's other religions out there. You think about those that are part of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon church. They believe they have this inclusive idea that those that are parts of those bodies are the ones that are going to achieve the highest level of heaven. They have differing levels of heaven for folks. But it's all based on works. The Jehovah's Witnesses at one point believed that there were only 144,000 that were going to, get the penthouse heaven. But what happened was, in their faith, they got up above 144,000, and that presented a problem for them. They had to adjust things. The Mormon church believes that you've got to follow these rituals, follow the tenets of the Mormon church to reach the highest level of heaven. I think the celestial level is what they call that. See, the world has this idea that we have something to do with our eternal salvation. And as I started out the message this morning, the hope that we have in God's word gives us boldness and confidence and courage to navigate the world that we live in. But I submit unto you, any religion that puts any responsibility on me or any responsibility that you have to take in order to be saved, I tell you, that's a religion that's wrought with trepidation and fearfulness and a missing out of the confidence that we have from God's word. Now I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul says to the young minister Timothy here, he says that don't be ashamed of the truth of God's word. Don't be ashamed of the doctrine of the Bible, because it is our source of strength and it's our source of hope as the Lord's people. Paul would say, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now, I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned and under house arrest as he wrote this letter to the young minister Timothy. But he was not discouraged to the point of just throwing up his hands and giving up. He was encouraged in the Lord, and he acknowledged the afflictions, but he trusted that it was the Lord that saved him and the Lord that called him with a holy calling. I want to tell you, whatever you're going through, that's encouragement, isn't it? And that's the distinction. That's the big distinction between what we believe and much of the rest of the religious world out there. We believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one that saved us, and the calling that we have is a holy calling. And he's talking about being born again by the Spirit of God. That's the work of God as well. And then Paul says here, it's not according to our works, but according to his grace. Now you can look at all of those religions and do an in-depth study on them. All of those religions of the world have some sort of works that man or woman has to do in order to enter into heaven. And it's a whole spectrum of things out there, and there's a whole spectrum amongst Christianity. Well, we believe, and everybody will say, well, we believe in the grace of God, but you have to be baptized. You have to be a part of a certain faith. You have to make sure that your good works outmeasure your bad works. You have to make sure that you embrace the teachings of the Bible. You have to make sure that you've made a public profession. And it goes on and on and on again. But I tell you, anything on that spectrum other than grace alone is a works-based system. Even the idea that says you just have to believe, you just have to give your heart to Jesus. Well, the Word of God teaches us that he is the one that has changed our heart. We are saved by the grace of God. And I'll read it again what Paul says here. Who has saved us, this is speaking about the power of God, who has saved us, and it says he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, he says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We have been saved by grace and grace alone. Not grace plus me exercising faith. Not grace for me just taking one step and coming to the altar. Not me taking a number of steps and entering into the waters of baptism. Not me taking a whole bunch of steps and ensuring that my good outweighs my bad. It says it's all of God. And that, as God's people, that ought to, again, give us great comfort and great encouragement of the Lord, that the Lord has done this for his people. That's why I made the statement before. You know, the Pope's statement was inaccurate, but it shows more grace than those that were arguing against what he said. I'm thankful I can tell you the truth from Scripture this morning, that God's got a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And the great news is all of those other religions that we've mentioned, God's got a people in there. Now, there are folks that are walking in error, and there's varying degrees of error, but the Bible teaches us that God has an elect out of all of the peoples of this world. You know, the Roman Catholic, he's going to get to heaven not based on him being baptized or following the sacraments, but by the grace of God. The Muslim that's seeking to follow the five pillars of Islam, he's not going to get there. She's not going to get there by following those rituals. It's going to be by the grace of God. The Hindu and the Buddhist, they're going to not get there by following the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment, but because Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross for their sins. And all of the other religious world out there in Christianity, no one is going to get there by their works. And we need to recognize that and understand that. I tell you what we believe is a great encouragement to me. Because I believe that in all of those faiths, there's good, godly people, and they're likely walking in whatever light they have. But we all have already, we've already seen through our Bible basic studies, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't stand before you this morning arrogantly saying that I've got all of the Bible figured out. But I'm thankful to know that the Word of God teaches us that we serve a God of grace and a God of mercy. And Paul reminds Timothy that he has died for us on the cross. Isn't that a blessing to think about? We serve the God of all grace. We've looked at a number of questions, and my voice is going. I apologize for sounding hoarse and stopping and drinking water. But there are questions that folks have about this. Hopefully you have the opportunity to share your faith. share what you believe with other folks, and as people will ask questions. When you talk to people about what you believe as a Primitive Baptist, as a believer in the Bible and the sovereignty of God and salvation, sometimes people ask you the question, what role does my works play in my salvation? You ever had anybody ask that? You know, if you say it's all of God's grace, then what about my works? Well, we can say definitively from Scripture, and not only what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, but other places as well, the book of Ephesians, the book of Romans, that our works play nothing whatsoever into our eternal salvation. We need to understand that our works do not save us. There was one work that saved us, and that was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We believe in Jesus plus nothing. Yes, it is finished is what we believe. Well, the next question that comes up then is, do you believe in the importance of good works? Yes, we believe in the importance of good works. You know, all of those things that I talked about there, it is a blessing and a benefit for the Lord's people to exercise faith. I don't think that anybody would deny that here, would they? We are to be a people of faith. We're to be a faithful people. We're to exercise faith. We're to by faith, obey God's word. We're to, by faith, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the Lord's people. We, by faith, we lift up our voices in prayer. By faith, we encourage one another in the word of God. Faith is important. Being baptized. Well, you mean that I don't need to be baptized? Well, you should be baptized. You know, if you love the Lord and you've seen what he's done for you, the Bible says it's an answer of a good conscience towards God, but it doesn't say that baptism is what saves us eternally. You won't find that in Scripture. You say, is it just a fruitless effort for me to live an honorable life, to live a godly life? We should be living godly lives. We should be doing good works. We should be doing all of the Word of God commands us to do. But here's the distinction. We don't do them in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved. The good works that come are by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul reminds us here, as he writes to Timothy, it's not of works, but faith, obedience, devotion, love for the Lord, love for the things of the Lord, love for the Lord's people. It's a result of the Spirit of God that works within us. In other words, it's all of grace. You see, grace and works can coexist when we understand it correctly. Good works do not earn us the favor of God. Good works are a result of the grace of God. And my friends, I hope that we're doing good works. Don't ever allow what the Bible teaches us about being saved by the grace of God to make us a people that are lazy, to make us a people that are complacent. And we have to fight those urges in the flesh. We should be the most zealous folks when we understand that we have been saved all of grace. It's what we believe. It's all about the grace of God, isn't it? I'm thankful we serve a God of grace, aren't you? I was just thinking this morning, I had the opportunity to sit on my front porch for a few minutes this morning and not sweat and not be carried off by mosquitoes and enjoy a crisp fall day for Florida. That's the grace of God. And that's a common grace of God. When we think about the grace of God, you know, there's common graces that he gives. The blessings of living in this wonderful world, just by the mere fact that an individual lives and exists in this world, is a blessing from God that's bestowed upon all people. Common grace is this grace that just because of God and his goodness, all people enjoy. We have that. We have the blessings. We can get up and enjoy a crisp day in Florida and not have to swat mosquitoes and bugs for a while. That's the grace of God. You know, just the gift of life is a grace from God. That's why we uphold the sanctity of life. That's a gift from God. It's a great blessing to be alive. He gives common grace. You know, the Bible, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about God making the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and making the sun sending rain on the just and the unjust. There's common graces. We're thankful for those things. The common grace where God has his restraining hand upon evil in this world. You say, well, Brother Michael, it doesn't seem that way in a lot of situations. Well, God's still in control. If God was to remove his hand of grace upon our society, upon our world, it wouldn't take very long for things to really get a whole lot worse than they are right now. Don't ever get discouraged and think that things are as bad as they could be, because they aren't, because of God's common grace. He blesses individuals with intellectual capacities, creative abilities. He blesses everybody unique. That's the common graces of God. He's given us social structures and government. Romans chapter 13, we see that government is an institution that's been given by the blessing of God. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. But God in his grace, we have common grace. But I'm not talking about common grace when I talk about what Paul is encouraging Timothy in. He's talking about eternal grace. He's talking about the wonderful blessings of God's grace that empowers a believer to go forth in this world with boldness and with confidence in spite of whatever else may be happening. That's what Paul is talking about here, and that's why I hope the Lord bless me in thinking about this scripture as we think about how we are saved and looking at the grace of God, because understanding grace is an encouragement for us in this world as we face the difficulties of life. But going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, just very quickly, we see the grace of God and all of these gifts that he gives through his sovereign grace. He says again to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, Paul is reminding Timothy where this comes from. Did Timothy achieve these things because of his abilities, because of his works, because of his capacities? No, all Timothy could muster for himself was fear. Timothy was fearful in the flesh. And that's the way it is with the flesh. The flesh will lie to us. The flesh will trouble us. The flesh will cause us to just become paralyzed in the whatever circumstances we're in, or seeing the circumstances of others or circumstances of the world around us. But Paul says to Timothy here, he reminds him, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but through his spirit, he's given us power and love and a sound mind. Through the sovereign grace of God and understanding what Jesus has done for us, it'll help clear up your thinking, won't it? It'll help adjust your thinking. I think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, "For we have not received," speaking to the church at Rome, "we have not received the spirit of bondage," again, he says, "to fear. But he says, you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit of God readjusts our thinking, readjusts our mindsets as God's people. When he replaces our fleshy heart or our stony heart with a new heart and gives us a new nature, it adjusts our thinking. And we need to remind ourselves of that as God's people. We have not been called to the spirit of bondage. Verse 80 says this then, "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be both witnesses unto me and in Jerusalem." He says that to the early church in the book of Acts. He reminds them of this blessing of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is powerful, isn't it? I want to tell you, it's so powerful that it changes the fleshly nature of God's children. That's where the change comes from. That's why we have the ability to seek good works. That's why we love the things of God. That's why we're able to fight the good fight of faith, because we have that Spirit of God within us. And he talks about spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. He gives us wisdom. I want you to understand, I want you young folks to always understand this, that, you know, true wisdom and sound thinking, it comes from God. The devil, as we've talked about the devil several Sundays ago, he's doing all that he can to sow discord and confusion and lies out in the world. You remember we mentioned the Bible calls him the father of lies. But wisdom and sound mind comes from God. And if we have the Spirit of God within us, we have the ability to discern the things of God. Now that's a challenge, but we have that ability. The Lord gives wisdom. as the wise man Solomon would say. So he would remind, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he would remind Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We can endure afflictions. You know, God does not necessarily take afflictions out of our lives. In this world, Jesus said, "Ye shall have tribulation." But remember, he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And when he's talking about Timothy being ashamed, he's talking about Timothy being discouraged, backing down, being fearful. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, child of God, because he's given us the wonderful blessing of salvation. And it says in verse 9, "He has saved us, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Notice he says, "Not according to our works, but according to his purpose, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." How are we saved? By the grace of God. How are we saved? Paul would say, according to his own purpose. Why were you saved? Because it was God's purpose. Well, why did God purpose to save me? Well, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But we ought to rejoice in that he has saved us and he's called us. The Bible teaches us before the foundation of the world. He says here to Timothy, before the world was, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And we see how we're saved. It says, which was given us in Jesus before the world began. Where was Jesus before the world was? He was with the Father. We believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. He has always been. We believe in the three-in-one God. That'll be a Bible basic for some other time, but we believe in God in three persons. Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and laid down his life for the elect. And all of this was worked out before the world ever was. That really takes it out of our hands, doesn't it? Before we were born? Before our grandparents were born? No, even further than that. Before the Garden of Eden? Well, before creation. In the eternal halls of eternity, our salvation was worked out. That takes all the works out of it. You know, I'm thankful for that. That's easy for me to understand intellectually. It's hard for the flesh to let loose of, though. That's why we have so many different religions that have works-based system. The flesh wants to do something. Our flesh wants preeminence. Our flesh, even the best of us, our flesh has this selfishness about it that wants to take credit for the salvation that we enjoy. But no, my friends, it's all of God. And when we understand that, we can suffer the afflictions that come in this world. We can be bold in the midst of that. We're not called according to our works. Again, Paul would tell the church at Ephesus, "This not of works, lest any man should boast." And I love this. This is a doctrinal truth as we go on in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 10 this. He says this. He says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now there's a wonderful, important truth in that verse that we just read. Now Paul is reminding Timothy of Jesus Christ, him coming into the world and saving his people from their sins. You know, that's what we try to do here every Sunday, remind one another about Jesus and what he's done for us. But there is a doctrinal truth in here that encourages us once more that it's by grace alone, because we get some understanding about what the gospel is. Now again, on the spectrum of works, there are folks that believe, well, if you're truly the elect, you're going to hear and believe the gospel. If you don't have the opportunity to hear or believe the gospel, then you must not have ever been one of the elect. That's one of the tenets of the Calvinist faith, that all the elect we'll hear the gospel. And there's the intricacies in that I don't want to get into this morning, but This tells us what the purpose of the gospel is right here, if we read carefully. And to bring up another question, well, does the gospel save us? Does getting the gospel out to folks save them? Do we need to get the gospel out to the far-flung jungles of South America and the remote regions of Africa in order for them to be saved eternally? No, we do not. The purpose of the gospel here, as Paul encourages the young minister Timothy, is that the purpose of the gospel is just to shed light on what's already been done. So yes, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel as the Lord leads. Go to other places and share the gospel, but you're not preaching the gospel in order to save folks, but to remind them of who saved them. It says here, it says again, who hath abolished death, speaking of Jesus, who abolished death? Jesus. And it says, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, when I get up at night and I have to do something outside around the house, and I take my flashlight out and start shining my flashlight and lighting the path before me, does that flashlight make that path clear for me? No, it just shows me what's already there. I can shine a path. It doesn't manifest a tree in front of me. It shows me where the trees and the obstacles and the roadblocks are and what I need to do to go around them. The gospel is just that. It's like a flashlight that shows us. It sheds light on what we're supposed to be doing, what we're not supposed to be doing. It reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The purpose of the gospel is not for regeneration, but the gospel, it shows us the truth. We believe in gospel conversion. I hope every time we gather here on Sunday mornings, we're converted to some degree. I hope that all of those that are children of God would be converted to the truth. And I meant to mention that earlier. All of the different religions that we talked about, I've got confidence that they will one day understand the truth in its fullness. When the Lord calls us home in His presence, we'll all have a full understanding of the truth. But we do the best that we can by the Spirit of God. And the gospel is that light for us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? So Paul then says this in verses 11 and 12. We're going to quit very quickly because my voice is about to quit. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says this gospel, it shines a light on Jesus Christ. It shows us the truth. It shows us the way that we're to be living. It shows us how we're to be bold and have confidence in this world. And Paul says to Timothy, that's what God has called me to do as a preacher and as an apostle, to teach these things. The Apostle Paul did not believe for one moment that he had to get that gospel out there in order to save Gentiles from hell. He says here, it's to bring life and immortality to light. But it's important. He says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And notice here Paul's boldness. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul had, I just couldn't imagine going through the trials that Paul went through. We think that we have difficulties, and sometimes we think that we're put upon or we're persecuted as the Lord's people because of what we have to endure in this world. Sometimes we think, well, somebody said something ugly about what I believe. I'm just being persecuted. No, you're not. Somebody just said something ugly and was maybe a jerk. Paul was really persecuted. He was. He suffered beatings and stonings. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. But he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Remember, we have a nevertheless faith. Someone says something ugly about us and what we believe. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. We have to endure persecution, and we are not promised a life where we won't be called to endure persecution. Nevertheless, we can be bold. Why is that? Paul says, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Isn't that a wonderful truth to think about? It's not grace plus what I can do. It's not grace plus this many works or even that many works. It's all of the grace of God, sovereign God over all. What a wonderful God we serve. I thank you for your patience this morning. I thank you for your attention. I pray that something's been said this morning that's been some encouragement to you. We serve an amazing God. And we believe in amazing grace, so we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Song number 257 in our book.